put that thing on. Welcome. Good to see all of you here today. I'm jazzed. I feel in the joy of the Lord today. Are you feeling the joy of the Lord? I am. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad to be in His presence today to hang out with you guys. And I just loved seeing all of you guys. You know, we've been kind of avoiding the, you're going to hook me up? Ooh, I feel special. You're my roadie. Thank you, John. Just seeing everybody out there hugging and loving on one another. It's good to see that. And, okay.
There you go.
Thanks. Am I on? All right. There we go. Sorry about that. So, and I just want to reiterate this, and I want everybody online to know this, as when it comes to this whole pandemic and the coronavirus, that we are doing our best to follow what laws are out there, but this is what we say. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask, okay? As easy as that. If you don't feel comfortable, I know there's some people out there that are not feeling comfortable coming out into public. There's some people that have immune systems that probably shouldn't be or should be careful at least about that. I mean, they should probably be careful about that even when it's cold and flu season for that matter. So, and we're okay with that. I respect that. And so we just want you to feel like you can come. And I hear that there are churches, unfortunately, that they have such tight restrictions, it's keeping people from getting in the doors. And that breaks my heart a little bit, and I pray that they would, they have to follow what the Lord is leading them to do, but I would pray that they would open up the doors. And our doors are wide open, and we're going to continue to go forward. I don't accept this as the new normal. I'm sorry, I just don't. I want to get back to where we can be who we are in Christ, and we can love on one another. And if you're new to this church, you need to know something. If you haven't seen it, we're a touchy-feely kind of people. We like to get in each other's business. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? I mean, I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and it's like, okay, what is the church supposed to look like? And we're seeing this divide. And we're going to talk about division that was going on in the church in Corinth here in just a minute. But we're seeing this divide and dividing of people and keeping them away from each other. And it's causing horrible things to happen. Depression, suicide. Bad things are happening when we're divided. God wants us to be together. We need to work together. We need to be in each other's presence. We need to be able to encourage one another and build one another up. But I also know, and you also need to be aware, that there are people in the world who still are afraid. And we as the body of Christ, we as the church, need to meet them where they're at and be able to minister to them in some way, shape, or form. Even if that means it's through their screen door and it's your neighbor, that we need to be able to tell them about Jesus and love on them. Amen? Amen. So we're not accepting this as the new norm. We're going to get back to where it's back to just where it needs to be, period. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Flip open your Bible. I like to not put the scripture up on the screen, and can I tell you why? That's kind of, if you've noticed, we've not been doing that lately. You can blame me for that, and this is why. I believe that this book right here is vital to our existence as Christians. And what I would see sometimes is in my position as one of the pastors here at the church, as I stand back there, is I would see that oftentimes we would do a study and no one would pull these out. They would just look up at the screen. That bothers me because this needs to be worn and weathered and it needs to be something that's in our hands. There's something about opening it up and smelling that. I just got a new Bible. How many, don't you love that smell, the new Bible when you get it? I just love to sit there and this is not my new Bible. This is my teaching Bible here. But I love that, and I want you to be encouraged to do that. And if you do not have a Bible, on either side of the sanctuary, there is a bookcase always there. Those Bibles are not only for your use, but for you to keep if you do not have a Bible. So there you go. So that's why we're not going to do that. So make sure you open it up and get a pencil or paper out when I mention maybe one or two other scriptures that are outside of that section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So last week I got all the ladies mad at me when we read the first part, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about the authority that God has placed within the church and the order. But hopefully when we came through that, we understood why that was in place. Amen? Tell me, say amen if you can understand now why God has those things in place. I got chewed out by a couple of the men. They're like, dude, come on. That whole scripture, and then you had to throw Ephesians chapter 5 in there. Why did you do that? And I'm like, you know, because I had to pick on the guys at the end. And I'll say this is why. The first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is there is some things that kind of push some buttons in us, especially if you are a lady, if you are a woman in Christ. And maybe you've been a part of a different kind of an upbringing, or you've been in a marriage relationship that was not in the order that it should have been. It might kind of push your buttons a little bit. So you are called to the carpet on that. But I got to tell you what, I'm a guy. And I'm very good about knowing that I have my failures as a man. And so I'm very good about calling those out. And I know that if I do what I am supposed to do, then my wife has no problem to follow along and follow the leadership that God's put on me. Amen? I won't go in there again because I don't want Ty to beat me up at the front door. It's hard to tell if he's really mad or not when you got that mask on. I can't tell. So Corinth, the city that we're talking about, was kind of the sin center, if you will, of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. It was a very busy center, a large city, three ports, a lot of people coming through there, a large commercial center. And with that travel of people that came from all different parts of the world, they brought their baggage, their ideas, their sins, all came into this place. I mentioned last week there was the Temple of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 priestesses of vice, which is a really good name for a prostitute. So this city was tainted by all of these things that were going on and coming in through. We could probably attribute it to just about any big city that we see now. You guys have been in some larger cities. We go to Denver from here, and you're like, man, this, you know, we run into that. We see that there's all of these different ideas, thoughts that seem to, in the bigger cities, make for a very liberal way of thinking of life. And so this is what this city was dealing with. You could attribute it to any city that you want to that we see today. But so a church gets started in the midst of that. So where are they going to get the people from? They're going to get the people from that. So those are the people with disturbing ideas and sins and all of these things, maybe been involved in pagan practices, who are now coming into the church, and they're bringing all of that with them. So we have to kind of understand that's why Paul is spending so much time in 1 Corinthians. And mind you, remember, this was a letter, okay? We get it laid out with chapter and verse. Those did not exist in the original writing. That's man's doing there. So we've got this letter that's being written to the people to try and encourage them in these areas where they were falling short and they were failing. So they were kind of set up for struggles, and the church was only about 3 or 4 years old at the time, so it was a new church. The struggles that they were dealing with were kind of expected. So it wasn't a surprise probably to Paul that they were. So last week we saw where we were at. This week we see that he's going to continue on in the second half of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians to correct and redirect the church. And when we read about this, because this is about the Lord's Supper, that he has to go into this detail to correct the people, you go, are you kidding me? How can you mess this up? I mean, it's the Lord's Supper. It's some prayer. It's some praise and worship. It's a cracker. It's some juice. How do you mess that up? How do you take that in the wrong direction? But they were. And we think easy peasy, but let's look at the first verse there, chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So now we saw in verse 1 of chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where Paul was coming and saying, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Just want to give you some praise. You're following what I've showed you. You're taking the leading that I've given you. But now he's at this point, he's kind of starting out saying, listen, what I'm about ready to talk about right now, there's nothing good I can say about this. So what's the issue that Paul has? The issue that Paul has is how divisions within the church are affecting the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we would call it. So let's read on a little bit here. Verses 18 and 19. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you. There have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Now, before I go on, if you're new here, what you need to know we do in this church is that we teach verse by verse. We're going to go through every one of them, even the hard ones. I've been in churches where Bible studies have been presented, and when they come to some sections that might conflict with their doctrine a little bit, they kind of skip over them. We don't do that here. We're just going to go through everything. Amen? I think we learn the most from that. So as we read this, there's no doubt that there are differences among you to show which one of you has God's approval. It seems a little strange. And in practical terms, division, though it's not a desirable thing, and it's not something that Paul's encouraging them to be divided, he kind of says, but that's a good thing in that I can see when there is division, I can see which of you are going to follow what is the truth and those of you who are going to follow some other pagan thing. So you kind of see the divisions, what might weed out the people who are saying, this is what's right and this is what we're going to live by. This is what we're going to do. Paul already spoke about divisions in the church when we've been going through 1 Corinthians way back in chapter 1, if you remember, where he talks about it on a theological, you know, one follows Paul, and the divisions have been among the teachers and where they were coming from and what they were following after. But here, this approach is just much more practical. It shows What he's about to talk about are the divisions that are showing themselves when these people come together and gather, just like we are doing right now. Though at that time, most likely it could have been in a house or was in a house, a gathering place, wherever they would meet. When they would come together all as one church, that's where they would meet. So question for you, are there divisions in the church today? And I say the church, not just our church, but the church in general. Are there divisions? I heard an amen. Did I hear that over there, Dwayne? We were just talking about that last night, Dwayne and I. There are divisions within the church. And even in this church, it can happen. Not to the extent that we see that Paul's talking about here, but it can happen. It can start, and usually it starts small. What's that song that the one band sings about the slow fade? When sin comes into a person or comes into a church or comes through something, it starts out small and it can become big. No church ever split apart or fell apart because they just all of a sudden at one meeting just decided we don't like that half of the room. I mean, it didn't just happen that way. It was small. It was an issue that maybe one person had that shared it with another person and made that person have that issue, and then another person and another person and another person. Can I encourage you right now that I know that probably represented within this church, there are some of you that may have an issue with maybe, we'll pick some things here. Maybe they have an issue with something I've taught or Pastor Jim's taught. Well, the blessing that you have in this church is that our offices are always open. You can just give us a call and say, hey, can I come talk to you about what you preached on Sunday? Absolutely. Cool. Come on over. Let's talk about what God's Word says. Let's go through it together again. We will do that. Some of you represent here that there are divisions within your family. There are divisions in your families, divisions that need to be addressed. See, that's what Paul's doing here. If we see those things going on, we need to address them so that they can do our best to see them healed and not continue on. We address divisions when we see them in this church. Now, even there can be divisions seen, and I've heard this comment before, because when we're all here, and we're not all here right now, if you're new to this church, this is not all of us. There's still a portion of us that have not come back to the fellowship in person, and that's okay. They're online, and hello everybody over there, wherever you're at. But when we're all together, we kind of congregate together in groups of people that we know the best or that we're the closest to. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. When you're out there in the foyer and you see people gathering in different areas, there are parts of us that just, I'm going to pick on one part of it. It's the old guys' corner over there. Who sits in the old guys' corner? We got right those two right there. Those two right there, and there's a few more. They sit over there. Now, you have to be an old guy to sit there. Okay, no old women, only old guys. Sorry, it's sexist, I know, but that's what they do, and they sit there and talk about, I don't know what you talk about. I'm not that old, so I can't be there. So I stop by and shake their hands. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we have the idea that when we come together, we are all here together. It doesn't matter that, in fact, I want to know these men because they're older men in the faith, and I want them in my life. The teenagers need to connect with these guys. We need to connect with one another. We never want to create this picture that somehow, well, it's us over here. We just don't, you know, this is a special group over here. I joke with them, but you could go sit at that table anytime, and they would love to sit there and talk with you. As long as we never paint this picture like that we are all by ourselves, but the picture is that we are here in unity, all together, all from different walks of life, all here to love one another, different social statuses, different amounts of money that you guys make. It doesn't matter. We're just here as brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? With one task in place, one task that we come here, spend time in God's Word, worship together, feel encouraged to go and do what? Make disciples. Say it again. Make disciples. That's our job. Make disciples in our family. Make disciples in our workplace. You know what? And I want to just show, I won't embarrass him, but if you say, you know, I just don't know how to evangelize my workplace. Have you met Dwayne? We sat last night at a friend's house and had dinner. And if you, I'm not saying this is to embarrass him, but if you don't know how to evangelize your workplace, please talk to Dwayne. Dwayne is a pastor in this church. Talk to him and ask him how to do that, because the man is very gifted in that, and he knows his calling, and that's his calling. He's an evangelist. So if you want to know how to do that, say, Dwayne, could I start meeting with you? Could I talk to you? And I know. See, he's shaking his head. He will show you. He will encourage you on how to be open about your faith and share that with those. But that's our job. And the church doesn't sometimes do real well at practicing. I mean, right now, I think sometimes the church is looking like, I was hearing this morning that there are churches that are, there's membership, and I don't have a problem with that. If you're a membership church, that you become a member. My brother's a Calvary Chapel, but he has membership in his church because that's just what they want to do. But it doesn't exclude somebody. It just says they call themselves covenant members. That just means that as a group, we've come together to do just a little bit more, and we want to join together and work together. I don't have a problem with that, but some church, I was hearing out there that there's some churches that are membership churches that unless you're a member, you can't come to church right now. What? We need to close the doors off of the church. We need to swing those doors wide open and say, this is where the hope is at. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it on the news, but you can find it here. So we can let our closeness look like division, even when it comes to the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, but out in the world. Amen? So again, need some help with evangelism. Talk to somebody like Dwayne over here. But Paul goes as far in verse 1 to say, when you guys are coming together, you're not just not doing it right. You're causing more harm than good. Why? Because you divide and you treat others like they are less than you are. That's what was happening. Let's read on and starting in verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So what the heck's going on here? Doesn't look like communion that we know. And then some of you are going, wait a minute. There's a meal that goes with that? I came too late to church. No. So that's they're doing it a little different here. They're having one crazy potluck with it. So what Paul's referring to here, and I know some churches that have done this. I don't know if we've ever done this here, but they would have what they would call, some would call a love feast, like a shared dish supper when we do a potluck here. But it was a part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Not a problem, because we see that Jesus ate with his disciples often, right? And even at the Last Supper, they ate together while they talked about this particular subject. So not a problem there. But the problem is this was getting out of hand in the church of Corinth. So in our church, if you're new here, by the way, we have communion next Sunday. Okay, so good precursor to this, to that. We celebrate the Lord's Supper communion with dignity and respect. It's a part of our worship service. So you'll come here next week and we will praise the Lord as we normally do. And we do a lot of praise and worship here. If you're new here, you just found that out. We love to praise and worship the Lord. We think we feel that as we've been out in the world, that gives us an opportunity to do some business with the Lord during praise and worship that gets our heart ready to hear what God wants to say. Amen? We tried to change that a while back, or many years ago. We tried to shorten it way down, and it just didn't feel right. We know who we are, so we're going to be who we are. But what happens for communion is we have that as a part of the worship service, and then someone will come up here, one of our leaders. We have many men who will come up, and they will share something about communion, and then we take that together as one family, and then usually afterwards we sing a song of celebration. But the Corinthian Christians came from a culture where in pagan worship, there was commonly these wild and riotous banquets given in honor to their pagan god. So what had happened was they would bring this into the church. And that's why it might seem strange that you hear him say that you're eating before others and you're getting drunk. You're like, wait a minute, in the church they're getting drunk? Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? We have potlucks here. We never have alcohol here. Does that mean that alcohol is a sin? It might be for some of you, okay? It isn't for everybody. The Bible speaks very clearly about not being drunk, period. If you're getting drunk, that's a problem. That's something you need to deal with. It comes from a glass of wine with a meal or a beer here. That's not the issue here. But they were allowing that to come into the church. They were allowing it to be in their gatherings, because it may not have been in an actual church. It may have just been in someone's home. But they were allowing that to be in their gatherings. And then this lifestyle that they had come from, this pagan lifestyle, was teaching them that this is what we do. We party, party. Oh, we're going to do the Lord's Supper afterwards. That's going to be. And they would get drunk. So we don't do that. In fact, I just want you to know this. We have let other entities that are not, just recently we did this, there's a radio station next door. They are not a Christian radio station, but they're a community-driven radio station, and they wanted to use our property for a gathering. And because we want to reach out to this community, even though they're not believers, or I don't know if there's anybody over there that's a believer or not, we decided to do that. But we made very clear that there would be no drugs, no alcohol on this property. They asked me, well, okay, we agree to that, but why? And I said, because we deal with a lot of different people here. And some of the people in our fellowship struggle with alcohol use. And I don't ever want to stumble another brother or sister in Christ. I wouldn't want them to show up, go, oh, something's going on at the church. And then go back in the back and see a kegger going on and go, oh, well, then that must be okay. And now we've led some other brother or sister down into struggle. So again, that's why we don't have that. When we do communion, we don't use real wine. We use grape juice. Well, kind of pre-wine. But we don't use wine, and some churches do. And that's okay, but that's something that we don't, and that's why we don't do that. So in the day that they were in, it was very common in this city. There was a lot of, in the church, there was a lot of different classes of people. There were Jews, there were mostly Gentiles. There were a lot of different classes. There were rich people, very wealthy because of the city that they came from, but also some very poor people representing the working class that was there. And so it was common at a dinner that might happen out into the culture, out in the city, that an upper-class person might receive or would receive more food or better food than the lower-class person. So now that was carried. That's what was happening in the church. It was being carried on into the church, and they were treating someone in the church, a church gathering, as different or lesser of a person. They carried their class in here, and that's something we don't do. Honestly, don't know what you make. I don't care. I have friends that make six figures and on beyond, and we're friends, and I don't care what they make. We're just friends. We just love one another. I like to invite them to church because I want them to tithe, but no, that's not the thing. I'm kidding. So at this love feast or agape feast that there happened, the rich brought more food and the poor brought less, obviously because they didn't have to be able to do, and they weren't sharing with it, then they were not sharing it equally. They weren't there to spend time to honor the Lord like we come together to do. They were there for a party, and that would just be secondary. And he goes in verse 22 and says, don't you have homes to eat in, people? Now, this was a common practice, but it has gotten out of hand in other churches. It might have went just fine. That might be something we could try sometime. I don't know. Pastor might want to do that. I don't remember any of us ever doing that, but to do a love feast, I think I heard one preacher talking about that they tried that for a time and did that as a part of their communion celebration. But he says, you know, maybe better that you eat at home. And he goes in and drills it even home more when he says, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. He is not happy, and he says that needs to change. And then he goes, this is how you're going to do it, okay? This is how you're supposed to do it. And he starts this next section that we're about ready to read in verse 23 with, for I received this from the Lord, what I received from the Lord what I'm about to pass on to you, or what I passed on to you already. Some say that Paul may have gotten that from as a personal revelation from the Lord. I believe after I've studied it, he probably got it from Luke's writings. Doesn't really matter. It was from the Lord one way or the other, that this is why we're to do those things. And as we read we read what happened at that Last Supper when Jesus sat at that table with his disciples, we can see that same thing played out in understanding of what happened. So in verse 23, this is often shared, and when we read, when we do communion, some of the section we're about ready to read is shared in the communion service. So you might hear some of this next week if you're here. Verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we got to remember that when they took that Last Supper, that was actually a Passover meal at that time. So Jesus, together with the disciples, according to the biblical commands and Jewish traditions, celebrated the remembrance of Israel's deliverance from Egypt to the promised land, beginning in the book of Exodus that we read. So the breaking of the bread that we see as a part of our communion service and the drinking of wine were important parts of the Passover celebration. And Jesus took those important pictures and reminders of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and added them to the meaning of about what was about to happen to him and about the deliverance that would be made available to each and every one of us. So what we have here is that you'll see that we always pass out. We have two little cups that we put together. And in the bottom cup, if you twist and pull them apart, I'm telling you this so you remember. This is the funniest thing ever. So I have to tell you this. So we do have the two communion cups, and they're plastic. And we used to pass this tray, and it just had a bunch of them in there, and people would dig in there. And we thought, that's probably not the most sanitary way to do that. You know, I've seen what some kids do with their fingers. I am not letting that pass off to them. I don't want that after him. So we started, our people go back there, and they sanitarily put the little wafer that we buy in the bottom cup, and then they put another cup on top, and they put the grape juice on top of it. And sometimes we forget to tell people that that's where they're at. Well, a long time ago, these folks are, actually, the sister that said this is no longer with us. She went to be with the Lord. One time she came to us and asked if she needed to give more in her offering because she noticed that we don't have all of the supplies for communion. And we said, what? She goes, yeah, because I know that you guys don't have the wafers. And we said, oh, no, it's underneath. And she said, oh, I just felt so bad. I didn't want to say anything for a long time. I would just take a sip of the juice for the cracker, and then I would sip the rest of it for the blood. I felt so bad. So we do have two cups. The two cups are together just for sanitary purposes. So you get the cracker, unleavened bread that did not have any yeast in it that represents sin. That is the symbol of Christ's body that was beaten, bruised, and broken for us. Now, Paul does not go into the details of the communion and what was behind it because these people already knew that, probably better than we do. I mean, there were probably people that were around at that time that could say, I was there. I saw it. I saw what happened. We read about it. I don't think it's truly, and then that's not the point of this. He's just trying to get them back on. But may I just say that I don't think we truly understand the depth of what happened to our Lord and Savior when he was before he was crucified and when he was crucified. The only thing that I think comes close to it, and how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? And some of you may be opposed to that. It is a rated R movie, and you may say, it's rated R, I don't want to. It's rated R, not because of language or sex, because it is so extremely graphic. I would not let my kids watch that. A teenager, yes. The scenes that take place for Jesus' beating, I just could barely bear to watch. Could barely bear to think that that was similar to what happened. And I know Mel Gibson he spoke at a Calvary conference a long time ago about that movie, and he tried to do that with others, and spiritual leaders tried to get it as accurate as possible of what was used on Jesus and how long it lasted and all of that. It is the most graphic, probably, it may only last a couple minutes during that time, but I know there was somebody that actually, somebody had a heart attack and died while going to the movie because it was so graphic, it was so emotionally twisting and tearing. But to know that our Savior did that, not just did it willingly, and did it for me, for you. The punishment that I should have taken for my sin, he took on himself. Again, he's trying to get these people back to realize, instead of partying and then just popping something in your mouth and moving on, stop and think about what you're doing. Bring importance back to what this is and what, I mean, the disciples at that Last Supper, you can't imagine, they're probably going, what are you talking about? What's going to happen? They were not ready for what was to come. That is the only scene. If you haven't seen it, I think we own it, actually. The church probably has a copy of it. I would encourage you. Again, it's rated R, and I know some of you say, we just don't watch rated R movies. Totally understand, respect that, totally 100%. It is the one movie that if you were to watch that to understand what that's, but be prepared. I remember we went to that movie, I went with several guys here from the church. We went and watched the movie. It was dead quiet after it was done. We got up from the movie, made our way out. The whole movie theater was just hush. Even out into the foyer, hush. We stepped out into the parking lot and stood there for probably 2-3 minutes just looking at each other. I don't know what to say. So somebody should pray. We need to go. And we left without even saying a word. to get that idea, get that picture in our head that this is what happened to our Lord and Savior. Just a little wafer, a little cracker. But let's keep that in mind. If you're here next Sunday, remember, he went through that. He doesn't want us, he wants us to remember what happened, but not just, Jesus, but to know that he did it for you. That's the point of this, that he went through that for you. And so, again, a little cracker, but to truly understand. And then the wine, the juice. We don't use wine here. There would have been wine used. There is the symbol of Christ's blood that praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What's that song? Whiter than snow, whiter than snow. My life was a stained up mess. And Christ's blood and his choice to die on the cross and save me from my sins made me whiter than snow. So, here at this church, and again, not going to go into more detail on that because that's not what Paul was saying. He goes, all right, here's the way we get back to doing what we need to do. Let's do it right. We celebrate communion. I know some churches celebrate communion every week. I think in the Catholic Church they do it. I was never in the Catholic Church. They do it every week, I think. They share a cup. That's gross. I'm sorry. We went to a funeral one time. My kids were there. We were at a funeral service, and they did. And I'd never been to a Catholic church, and I'm not here to chop anybody. If you're in a Catholic church and you can't go to Catholic church, you're here today, welcome. I'm glad you're here. But that seeing that cup, and my kids were like watching, and then they wipe it off and then hand it to the next person, and they're like. And then somebody at the end like slammed the rest of it. Oh, that would just gross me out. But anyway, you know, sorry, I got off there. But I know that some churches celebrate it every Sunday. We have my wife works for Open Bible Medical Clinic. A little plug there. It's a free medical clinic for people who don't have insurance. If you know somebody that does not have medical insurance and needs medical care, my wife, raise your hand back there. Hey, you know who she is. Right back there in the corner. She works for that clinic. It's free. We give out free medications for people. I volunteer at that clinic as well. But that church is the Open Bible Church. It's over on Union, and Pastor Jeff leads that church. And they have communion. Kelly was telling me they have communion every Sunday night, and they have it as a part of prayer and other things that go on. Great. There's no mandate in Scripture on how often it should be, but that it should be done often. Does that make sense? That we should do it and remember it and continue to do it. Some churches do it once a year. I don't think that's good enough. We need to be in it more. So what we do here is the first Sunday of every month, we have communion service here at the church. But like I said, there is no biblical standard. But we do see in the New Testament, as we read about the New Testament church in Acts, we've got in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles, and all the believers who were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising the Lord, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Great contrary to what was going on in Corinth, Paul's trying to get them to, you need to start getting this right. Because if you get this right, what you show that world out there and this drive to go and make disciples and to be evangelists is going to affect your world, and people are going to be getting saved daily. And so we see this idea of them not only doing communion and having meals together, because there's, as you look into the Greek and the Hebrew, there's references to both there, which is a good thing. We just had a meal over at a brother's house over, Danny, where are you at? He's back there. Danny went over to Danny's house last night. We have several of us and had a meal. We need to see more of that. Can I encourage you to do that? My parents used to show up on Sunday morning with a roast in the crock pot. Praise the Lord for the crock pot. Amen. And they'd have a roast in the crock pot big enough that they could feed some more people. And they would come to church on Sunday with the intent of finding somebody who didn't have something to do for Sunday morning or for Sunday's lunch, and they would invite them over and have a meal with them. I think we need to do that more, amen? Probably more now that we're moving forward, because we have people that really, really need more connection, more community, and so to do that. But these people were doing it on a regular basis, and they were meeting together in homes in small groups of people. That's why you're hearing us talk about small groups so much. In this church, there's a reason, because what I talked about when we first started talking is that there's people out there that are a little afraid to come in with all of us. We're scary. So many germs in here, you know? And so small groups give an opportunity for people in smaller groups of people to gather together, and we're seeing those happen. We've already had small groups happening in our church for a long time, Bible studies that go on for men, women, home fellowships that go on in different locations. We have Joe back here. Raise your hand, Joe. Joe does one on a Bible study open to everybody on Tuesday. Everybody, anybody and everybody. Tuesday nights, I got it right this time, 6 o'clock, right? So come out to that. He's out east. We want to know where his Bible study. Grab him afterwards. We have Jenny shared with you last night that, last week. By the way, Jenny's got an ill one this morning. I think that's why she's not here, doing her bubbly announcements that she normally does. She has one where she's going to be meeting with some mothers that have kids, and they're going to be gathering in parks and going out and just enjoying fellowship with one another and sharing a little bit of word, a little bit of prayer. So we want to see more of that happen. And I kind of see that picture right here. That wasn't my sermon here, but that kind of fits here when we see that picture of what the church was doing, because then when we see that's happening, and it's not just about coming to church on Sunday. Guys, that's not what this life in Christ is about. Yes, come to church. This is how we come together and corporately worship together, and we need this. But what's the sign say when you're leaving the parking lot? Some of you haven't seen it. What's it say? Say it louder. Welcome to the mission field, says when you leave the parking lot. Because that's what we're supposed to be out there doing. So we need to get together more. We need to invite our neighbors over that don't know the Lord. And we need to encourage them and tell them there's a hope. That you're looking in the news, you aren't going to find a hope. But there's a hope that we have. And that's what Paul is doing about this church. Is they're not a huge church at this point. I don't know the number exactly. I've seen some say that maybe about 150 people. Could be very similar to what we have as a church when we're all here. Or a little bit more than that. But it's not a huge church, but he knows the influence that they can have in this city that's so dark. And we may be a city so full of evangelical churches, but there are so many people in this city who do not even know who Jesus Christ is. So our job is to start getting it right when we're doing it wrong and get out there and tell people about Jesus. Amen? All right. Microphone drop. Okay, done. So he goes on in verse 27 to say, you're doing this, there are other issues here. He says, verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when you are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So this kind of is two parts. And when we do communion, usually at this point here, we always bring in the point that communion is for the believer. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it is fully okay to let it pass by. Because how can you remember something and celebrate something that you've not become a part of? But better yet, and what we always give opportunity to do is, and it's so easy, if you're not part of the body of Christ, you can be. Before the song ends, you can give your life to Christ. And that's happened so many times in this church. You know, I took it. I'm not saved. But I'm here. And I believe this is true, so I should accept it. That can happen today. You can get prepared for next week. Next week can be a massive celebration. You can dance across the front. They don't let me because I can't dance, but that's not the point. But we can have a great celebration of that communion to say, I can do this the first time as part of the body of Christ. So first thing that he's saying here is don't take this in an unworthy manner, because if you're not saved, you're not celebrating. It does nothing for you. It does nothing against you, I don't believe, because if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've already made a choice. You choose light or you choose dark. You choose Christ or you choose Satan. It's really that easy. It's really that simple. And so we make a choice. No choice is a choice. So the first thing is to say this is not for those who are believers. But the second is also for us to take a moment and stop and do a little self-inspection, if you will. You know what I mean? Coming to the table is important. It should be so important to us that it makes us stop and look inward. Now, here at Calvary Chapel Eastside, you're going to hear us teach, and we believe that that when Christ died for our sins and I came to a place where I gave my life to Jesus Christ and he saved me, he died for how much of my sin? My past sin? My present sin? My future sin? Does that take away that I should ever need to repent of anything? No, it does not. For many reasons. Does it mean that I'm going to, because I sin? I was raised in a church that taught, if you sin, so I won't say the church Nazarene, but I lifelong, Kelly was raised in that church. But they taught, and my sister still is part of that church, they were taught two works of grace. One was that you were saved, and then the second was that you were entirely sanctified. So the idea, when I was younger, the way I understood it was this. Get saved, God forgives me for all my sins. Get entirely sanctified, I'll never sin again. Man, that would be awesome. I wish that was possible. How many of you sinned this week? Yeah. My Bible tells me if I say that I'm without sin, I'm a liar, right? So we still sin. And so if I sin, there are consequences for my sins. I may not be eternal consequences. Is God forgiving me for those things? There are times when I go before the Lord and I look up at him and I am so bothered with the sin in me. And I look up at him and as I'm praying and I look up and I confess my sin. And what do I see in return? I see this smiling face looking down at me going, what are you talking about? That's my boy. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of you. But that sin doesn't separate him from me, but that sin can separate me from him. So it's important that I go back and I repent of those things. It's important that when I come to things like communion, not just communion, that I come to a place where I do a little inspection on things that may be starting to become a trend in my life or maybe things that I'm having a difficult time with. Maybe that I have a division or an issue with somebody here in the church. I probably have this somewhere on my notes, but it's stuck in my head right now, that what we always give opportunity for is for people to make things right. And so if you're, you know what, if I've been sin, if I've got something going on, I confess it to the Lord. Lord, you know what, did this week, or I've been struggling with this, did this week. We've talked about in the past that sometimes it's good to find another brother or sister in Christ, say, I'm really struggling with this. I just keep going back to it. I'm having a hard time. Could you help me? And I think that that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. But as I'm having this self-inspection, if you will, sometimes there might be an issue with somebody here in the church. I have seen the greatest thing ever happen. One time we said that, and we were having communion service, and we said, you know, if you if there's an issue that you have with anybody here in the church, you know, it's a great time to take care of it. Not expecting seeing a sister get up from the back, walk all the way over here, come up on the front. I don't even remember. I remember who the sister was, but I don't remember who it was. But she came up and said, "I am so sorry. I have had an issue with you for a very long time, and I just want to apologize and ask you to forgive me." This is a big weeping session. We're like, "What the heck's going on up here?" But that happened in a service. That was just awesome. It was awesome. Better to do it even before that, but great time to do it for us to do this little self-inspection. Because there will be consequences. And sometimes we can avoid those consequences if we act quickly. If we find that we have done wrong and make sure that we go to that place and find, you know, to find the right thing, find someone to confide in, confess that sin, give it before the Lord. Repentance means that I come to a place that I realize this is not a good direction to go, and I stop and turn and go the other way. Simple, right? That's repentance. But, you know, there are times, and we were kind of talking about this last night, too. There are times when there are still going to be stuff that happens in our life. Hard times, difficulties. And I just said this, that sometimes I hear people say, they'll come to Kelly and I, and there'll be things going on, difficult things we've shared with people, and they're praying, and they're like, oh, my gosh, Satan is just pounding you guys. They're just beating you guys up. And I'm like, no. Because if something's in my life, God allowed it, right? If there's a difficult time that's come, God could have stopped it, but he allowed it because he knows that if I confide in him, if I keep my focus in him, and if I keep the right mindset, that he has an answer, he's going to get me through that. He's going to change me. He's going to build me up. He's going to make me a better man if I will walk in his way. So it's not always that. But there is actions. There are things that I face because, you know what? I screwed up. I sinned. I fell short, which I'm going to do, and you're going to do as well. Paul says again in verse 31, but if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So we have that opportunity when we come to the communion table to make sure that we're just doing a little search of ourselves to make sure that we are walking where we need to, that there's nothing that we need to deal with. It's a good time to do that. Don't come to communion just like, okay, we need to get this so that we can get on to the sermon. Don't do that. Make it a reverent time between you and the Lord. Not even your wife or your spouse, just you and God. Next Sunday, we're going to have communion. But basically what Paul has done here in this section, though we've talked about a lot of things, for the Corinthian church, he said, you are doing it wrong. Your focus is off. You're about something else. He didn't spend a lot of time on all the partying or didn't go into a message about drinking alcohol. He didn't do any of that. He just said, listen, stop. You're doing this love feast thing. It's not working for you because you're treating each other differently. And that's not how we come to the communion table. We come together with unity, with mutual respect, that we are all together. We were all destined for hell, and we are all going to step through the gates of heaven, and we're going to celebrate this together. So listen to me, Corinthian church. Stop. Put away your pagan practices. Don't let the community affect you. And let's just get back to what this is about. And let's focus on that. That's what this was about. And then he finishes off in the last two verses. He says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. So if you're going to gather and you're going to have food, whether it's just a meal or whether it's a love feast, wait. Everybody eat together. Take communion together. That's the way we do it. In fact, you'll hear us say that. As we pass these elements out, hold on to them, because we're going to do this together as one big body. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it does not result in judgment. And when I come to you, I will give you further directions. So what do we take from this? Well, first thing we should take from this is, are there divisions in your life? If there are divisions in the church, you know what? As a church leader, the church leadership that we have, we try and watch very carefully the body, and if we see something that's going on, if it's something we can do something about, we will step in, we'll get involved, we'll talk to somebody, try and give some correction, because we don't want to see that. We want to watch over the flock that God's given us, but sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it starts to happen, and we don't know about it until it's sometimes too late. So I would encourage you that, I'll just speak for me, I'm a nice guy to talk to. And if you come to me and share with me, it's something, not only am I going to take what you say, I'm going to take it to prayer and see what God has as an answer. There's always an answer that God has. Amen? There's always resolution. There's always a solution. We just have to find it in the Lord. So if there's going on and you need to tell me, come talk to me, let me know about it. But there's some things that are going on in your household that I can't, it's not my place. If you want help, invite us in. We have many of us that can help and step in and try and help mediate or do whatever we can if there's divisions going on within maybe your immediate family or extended family that you need some help and you want to resolve that. So when we hear the word division, that's never a good thing, and we want to help, and if we can. So are there divisions in your life that you can have an effect on? That's the simple question I want to ask you. Can you do something about it? See, they can do something about the divisions that were going on there. They can listen to what Paul said and choose to do the right thing and say, we're not going to do that anymore. I'm a wealthy person within this church. You know what? For me, my house, we're going to make sure that everybody that I contact with, we are mutual. I'm going to treat them with the same respect as anybody else. It doesn't matter what I make. So you have a choice on the divisions in your life. Are there divisions that you need to fix? Next question is this. As we talk about communion, which, like I said, we're going to have next week, are you divided from Christ? There's only one way to be divided from Christ. You don't know him. Do you not know him? Or is there some sin that needs to be addressed? Do it now. Don't wait till, well, next week I'll do it. That'll be cool. I'll do it right before. No, do it now. Just say, I got to pray with somebody. We'll have some elders, leaders come up afterwards. We'll hang out up here if you want to talk. And if you need to confess a sin, or if you need some help, some of you are struggling, well, then let us do that. Let us help. But are you divided from Christ? Fix that. When sin comes into our life, Christ is still standing there waving, wanting to come in. We're building the wall with our sin. He still wants to come. He's not divided from us. We're divided from him. And last question is this. As we talk about communion, that reflection, is there any sin that you've just been struggling with you haven't repented of? Peace cake. You can do that while you're sitting right now. Or you can come and we can pray with you. There's no requirement. You can do it on your way home in the car. You know, Lord, talk to the Lord. I do that all the time. It's okay now when you talk to yourself in the car because they got Bluetooth and all of that, so they don't think you're crazy. But have that conversation. Make things right. We don't know what tomorrow holds. This world's going nuts, isn't it? This could be our last day here. I mean, it could be. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I want to make sure that I'm walking in the best place that I can, and that's where Paul is with these people. He wants to get them back to where they're doing and living the way that they should, so he's giving them some correction, and they're kind of a mess right now, but they have the opportunity to fix it. You have the opportunity to fix it. As the band comes forward to play one more song for us, and we'll hang out if there's some elders, Dwayne and the other elders, if you just want to hang around the front. If there's somebody you want to come talk to somebody and need some prayer with you, then great. If not, and nobody comes, then that's wonderful too. And you guys go and have a blessed day in the Lord in these beautiful, cool temperatures that we've been having, and praise his name for all that he's done in your life. We're going to come back next week, and we are going to celebrate communion. Pastor Jim will be back with us this next week, hopefully. We will just have a great time of celebration, and we will move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, unless the Lord's put something different on his heart to preach about or to teach about. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, you're a good God, and I thank you for your word, because I know that though the topic and how I taught, I know that there's sometimes you speak to people about things completely different than what's being taught. And I pray that, Lord, whoever, that everyone here today has walked away with something from your word. I know